Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Our text today is the verses 5 to 8 of Romans 8, but we'll read the verses 1 to 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. It's part of God's holy, living, and life-giving word. God speaks to us with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the minds on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and strengthen us through your word. Teach us, Lord, how to live the way that you desire. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, if you make notes and you have your bulletins, I've changed a few things, or I've added a few things rather. So if you would like to pen that in, we'll get there to the points as well. But you can add to the title, the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind, and you'll see a few things that we've added later on. Well, last week we saw that Jesus took our condemnation so that we might walk according to the Spirit. In other words, Jesus came to this earth so that we might be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We also saw that we can only fulfill the will of God by walking according to His Spirit as we are being led to walk in the ways of God. Now we should come to the follow-up question, which is this: how does a Spirit-led person fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? It is true that the Holy Spirit leads us. We've seen that and we understand that. And when we are led by the Holy Spirit, then we will walk in the right direction because the Holy Spirit will lead us in the right direction. But the question is, how does He lead us? How does the Spirit lead us in the right way? How can a believer do the will of God and please God? Remember that we talked about that bold statement of the Apostle Paul last week, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in believers. In other words, that which he talked about in Romans 7, that if he looked at the law and he tried to do the law, he always ended up doing the opposite. He tried to do what is right, but he did the opposite. Now he makes a bold statement and he says that those who are led by the Holy Spirit of God fulfill the righteous requirement of the law as they walk by the Spirit. So how does he do that? How does the Spirit of God make us fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law? How can we do the will of God? Now the Apostle Paul is going to answer us this answer by showing us the difference between a fleshly person and a spiritual person. And to summarize the whole sermon at the beginning, just to get everybody's clear of where we're going, this is what Paul is teaching in a nutshell. He says, this is how a Christian fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. First of all, the Christian thinks differently. The Holy Spirit places different thoughts in the mind of a believer. And because they think differently, they act differently. Different thinking leads to different actions. And third, because they act and think differently,
they relate differently to God. In other words, what Paul is going to teach and what we will see is being led by the Spirit of God is having a mind that is being influenced and transformed by the Spirit of God so that we begin to think in a whole new way, the way that is according to the will of God, the way that is like the law of God. So this morning we're going to dive into these truths by looking at the comparison between the fleshly and the unregenerated mind and the spiritual regenerated mind. Now if you keep an eye on the bulletin again, I've added things to the title, so I try to say them slowly for those who take notes. First point will be the fleshly mind thinks of fleshly things. That's in your bulletin. And then we add, but the spiritual mind thinks of spiritual things. So the spiritual mind thinks of spiritual things. Second point, the fleshly mind is spiritually dead. It's what you have. And then we add to it, but the spiritual mind is filled with life and peace. The spiritual mind is filled with life and peace. And the last point, the fleshly mind is hostile to God, is what you have. And then we add to that, but the spiritual mind is at peace with God. But the spiritual mind is at peace with God. So let's begin with our first point. The fleshly mind thinks of fleshly things, but the spiritual mind thinks of spiritual things. And please, if you have your Bibles with you, keep your eyes fixed on the text so you can see these connections. Because if you are familiar with the New Testament, you know that Paul's sentences are very long with a lot of connections, and it's easy to miss, and once you miss one or two connections, you lose the whole meaning of his sentences. So look at the text in Romans 8, verse 5, and I think we'll be able to see what Paul is saying. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now, why does Paul begin Romans 8, verse 5 with the word "for"? For. Well, it really connects it to verse 4, doesn't it? For connects to the previous verse. If we summarize this in the first three verses, Jesus was condemned for us. Then in verse 4, in order that, or for the purpose of, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. Verse 4, we learn that believers will fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by walking according to the Spirit. And now in verse 5, he is going to show us how we fulfill the law in two steps. What it means to walk according to the Spirit, to have a Spirit-filled life. And these are the two steps. He says, a person that lives by the Spirit has his mind set on the things of the Spirit. In other words, there is a change, a transfer of the object of which our mind is thinking. Before, we were thinking according to the flesh and the fleshly desires that we were running after, but now when the Spirit has entered into our lives, our thinking is radically changed. We think now on spiritual things. Not we think sometimes spiritual things or receive the new interest. No, the whole direction of the mind is changed to spiritual things. And so then step two is when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you're thinking of the will of God. And because you're thinking of the will of God, you're going to walk in the will of God. Because it's the way that Paul explains it, how you think is how you will act, how you will speak, what your interest will be in. And so there's a radical difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever has his mind set on the things of the flesh, but a believer has his mind set on the things of God. That's the difference. Here's the reason why the Spirit-filled person fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. His thoughts are led by the God of the law. His thoughts are fixated upon God. And because the Spirit of God is moving his thoughts towards heavenly and eternal things, he's going to have his mindset fixed upon heavenly and eternal things, and he's going to do heavenly and eternal things. That's how God moves us in a different way. And the opposite is true for a person who's not led by the Spirit. His or her thoughts are not led by God, but by his own or her own selfish desires, by the world, and even by the devil. The person who has not been filled with the Spirit has their mind set on the things of the flesh. They have a fleshly mind and they think fleshly thoughts. That is the natural state of who we are. We think fleshly thoughts by nature, by who we are as we are born. Now your question should be, what does a fleshly mind think about? What is a fleshly way of thinking? It produces sinful thoughts that resemble, as Jesus says, the father of sin, the devil himself. We resemble his mind. Let's give some examples. Cain had a fleshly mind. He was jealous of his brother Abel, and he ended up murdering him. Jealousy and murder are fleshly thoughts. That's the kind of thinking that we are born with. We're jealous and we're easily angry with other people. Esau had a fleshly mind when he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was greedy and he was led by temporal quick desires. That's a fleshly mind. If you act in that way, you have a fleshly way of thinking. Judas is another example of a fleshly mind when he betrayed Jesus. He was betraying the Lord because the Lord was not going to give him what his fleshly desires wanted. Betrayal of God is a fleshly way of thinking. When your mind is filled with jealousy and greed and rebellion against God, if that's the way you generally think, then you are a fleshly person. You're not a spiritual-filled or a spirit-filled person. This is night and day. This is the night part of humanity that has their mind filled with jealousy, with gossip, with hatred. They walk around, and we all walked around like this when we were born. What can I get for me? This is why the world is at war. This is why marriages fall apart. This is why families break, why schools have fights, and why businesses collapse because of internal struggles. Fleshly minds thinking in fleshly ways. And that's normal in our world. That's the normal way of thinking. When people in the world, when we walk in the world, we expect that people are self-seeking, so much so that commercial companies have no second thoughts about feeding this kind of thinking. Feeding greed, feeding jealousy, even feeding anger. News, politicians, they thrive on this fleshly way of thinking that gathers people because people can relate to greed, to jealousy, to anger, to backbiting, to pride. That's a fleshly way of thinking. It's the thinking of the world. And it stems from hell itself. Paul gives us a list of fleshly works in Galatians 5:19. He says, 19 to 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a fleshly way of thinking. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but I think it gives us a good grasp of thinking. It's literally the way the world thinks. Now, not everybody thinks like this all the time, but this is, if you would summarize the world and their thinking, this is how the world thinks. This is how it then acts in certain ways when it's brought to a head and it's bursting out of their lives. But this is the general way of thinking. What can I do for me? It's a fleshly way of thinking. All of us were born with a fleshly mind. All of us have this kind of way of thinking from birth. This is what we see in children. No matter how we can mask it by some of our parenting and how we try to stop it and limit it by threats or rewards or whatever, but this is the natural way of thinking. If we would do no raising of children at all and we would just let it go and say, do what you like, this is where it would lead to. This is the way the world thinks. We live in a world of fleshly thoughts. And if you say, that's how I think, but at least I don't act like it because I know God doesn't want me to act like it, but this is my way of thinking, then you have a fleshly mind and you are unregenerated. Because it's the mind that reveals whether we are fleshly or spiritual. You can mask the mind by proper behavior, but you cannot mask your own mind because that's how you think, that's who you are. And so a fleshly person thinks according to the flesh. His mind is filled with me-centered thoughts. Then Paul writes, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Radically different, you see that? He doesn't just say, those who have been saved or those who have the Spirit of God sometimes have good thoughts. He doesn't say that. He says those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Their mindset is totally different. Their mindset has been changed from a fleshly way of thinking to a spiritual way of thinking. It's a radical change. It's a 180. Now, the externals, if you are very good at masking your fleshly thoughts by a spiritual facade, the external might not have changed so radically, but the mind certainly does. Because this is what happens when the Spirit of God enters into a man or a woman. He begins to think in a whole new way. His eyes are cast away from fleshly thoughts to spiritual and heavenly thoughts. This is the mind of a true Christian. He sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Well, that's a lot easier to explain. I only have to give you one example. What does it mean to think according to the Spirit? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of somebody who thinks according to the Spirit. To live like Jesus Christ, to think like Jesus Christ. Now, when I grew up, I always thought that the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is a non-Christian does whatever his mind desires, but a Christian realizes that what his mind thinks is wrong, and so he has to try to work really hard to act differently to what he really desires. So he tries to correct his external behavior. He thinks greed all the time, but then when he talks to somebody, he squeezes out some generosity, but then thinks in his heart, that was pretty good. Totally wrong. And it's no way of living, really. It's a bitter way of living. That's why a lot of people, when I grew up, they said, well, if I have to become a Christian, I can't do this on Sundays or that on Mondays or that on Tuesdays. I have to do this, that, and the other. Oh, it's a big burden. I don't know if I'm ready to become a Christian and stop these things. Well, the whole point is that if you have to stop these things to be a Christian, you're still not a Christian. If you're thinking about the Christian life as, man, it's really tough to be a Christian. I can't do all the things I want to, and now I have to do all the things I actually don't really want to. I have to read the Bible and pray and meet with other people on Sunday, other Christians, and I don't like any of that. Guess what? You're not a Christian. You're still fleshly minded. You just pretend to have a spiritual mind. A spiritual-minded person is totally different. A spiritual-minded person thinks the things of the Spirit. He loves the things of God. She loves to think upon the things of God. And so her life flow and his life flow is just simply doing that which the heart, the new heart, desires. Here it is, Galatians 5, 22, 23. That's the passage that follows. What we just said about the works of the Spirit now, the works of the flesh now become the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let me just say this before I read this. These are not things that Christians say, I want to do the opposite, but now somehow I got to work these things up in me to make myself act this way. Now these are fruits of the Spirit. They're no work at all. They're what the Holy Spirit plants in the heart. They are the delightful freedom of the believer as he is regenerated by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. The spiritual mind is dominated by a whole new way of thinking. He or she is dominated by love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the new mind. That's why a regenerated Christian is not burdened, but freed to walk in the freedom of God. It's a delight of the new heart. He delights to walk in the ways of God. And so he automatically begins to walk in the ways of God because the Spirit has given him a new mind. And so he fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. Because what does it mean to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? Is to do from the bottom of your heart the will of God. Only Spirit-filled people can do that. You can stop before a traffic light and have your heart in bitter anger that that traffic light is red and not green. And you can eat yourself up. Now the police officer is fine with you, but God is not. That's not generosity and love and kindness. The spiritual mind agrees with the law of God from the bottom of his or her heart. He delights to do the things of God from the heart. Which brings us to our next comparison, and really the result, as Paul is analyzing this more deeply. The fleshly mind is spiritually dead, but the spiritual mind is filled with life and peace. We read this in Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that thinks of fleshly things is spiritually dead. It cannot see spiritual realities. It doesn't delight in spiritual truth. Now, of course, when somebody tells you God loves you and wants to give you many things, yeah, we can think of that as something nice. I mean, there's many religions in the world where there's some sort of love towards God. The Jews in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, certainly loved God in some kind of way. But it cannot enjoy spiritual joys. It doesn't love God for God. It loves God for what he can give, not for who he is. It sees that if I do right, I might get something good, but only the spiritual mind loves to do right because God delights in the doing of right. Spiritual life. Now, a fleshly mind can be very religious. The Pharisees of Jesus' time were very religious. They were zealous about their religion. They tithed, they fasted, they prayed, they served in the temple, they studied God's word. And yet, they were spiritually dead. They were as dead as the nail on the picture. They weren't able to please God in any of their things. It wasn't that they were failing to pass a bar. They didn't even get up from the ground. They did nothing that pleased God. It was all worthless before God, for they were spiritually dead. Why is that? What was wrong? Well, really, the answer to that question would start all the way back in Genesis, right? With the fall of man, and in Genesis chapter 6, that the thoughts of the desires of man's heart were evil continually. The Pharisees were still in that status, because the flood may have killed most of humanity, but it didn't kill sin. And so the thoughts of man's heart are still, by nature, evil, the intentions of the thoughts. So you might produce something on the outside, but the intentions are evil. And we understand that you cannot love if your intentions are evil. Think about your spouse, or one of your children, or somebody close to you. And they say, they give you a gift. And you say at first, well, this is wonderful, they give me a gift. And then you find out later that they gave you that gift because they've done something horrible to you. So they try to get you to feel good so that then you won't be as angry for that horrible thing that they did. They're trying to mask the thing that they actually did and how they actually tried to harm you by giving you a gift, by trying to manipulate your feelings so that they, so that you will not be that angry when they reveal what they actually did and how they actually harmed you. That's trying to serve God in the flesh, trying to mask Him and trying to cheat God from showing yourself honestly and purely before God, trying to buy Him off so that He won't be angry with you, while actually you continue to live in a heart that is rebellious against Him. That's false religion. That's why God says that, or why Jesus says, the Father is waiting, is seeking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, who worship Him from the bottom of their hearts, from the inside out, not the superficial external. This is why when the Pharisees met Jesus, met God, who they proclaimed to worship, they hated Him. And the more Jesus spoke, the more they were angry because their hearts hated God. And now that they were face to face with God Himself, they ended up killing God, the Son of God. It's the same today. People who are fleshly and religious cannot stand those who are spiritual. This happens all throughout history. You see it in the Reformation. You see it in every sort of revival in history. Because as soon as a spiritual person meets a fleshly religious person, the false religion becomes exposed, and there is anger, because suddenly they realize that their false religion is revealed to be fake. It's just an empty shell that they built so well. They made it so beautiful. Everybody was so satisfied with their religion, but now suddenly there's that person that actually loves God freely and is not boasting in his works, is not boasting in her good deeds or anything else. He or she just simply loves God, and it exposes the false religion. And so there's hatred. So the false Christian seeks to dishonor the true believer, tries to find something to make him or her slip and fall. And if there's some crack in the life of a true believer, they try to emphasize it and show, see, there's something wrong. But they cannot, because the true believer is spiritually minded. And when they reveal some of their sin, the true believer will say, that is right. and I need to repent of them, which makes the false believer all the more angry, because they could never do that, because what they would try to do is keep painting that wall over and over and over so that their true heart is never exposed. That's the fleshly mind, the fleshly religious mind. And it will become very apparent when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, who belong to Him and who are hypocrites. But those who have their mind set on the things of the Spirit live entirely different. For the mind on the Spirit, Paul writes, is life and peace. Life and peace. The spiritual man or woman is not concerned about the opinions of man, but it's concerned about God. There's finally peace in the heart. I'm living for the glory of God, and even though my body might hurt and I might be expelled out of the world and despised by other people, I am loved by God. And now whether I'm a big person in the world or a little tiny person in the world, God loves me and I am free. And I know that when I wake up in the morning, all I have to do is listen and do what the Father tells me to do. He's free. There's peace in the heart. There's no more that struggle. I really want to do this, but I got to make a facade on the outside. No, the outside begins to reveal what the heart is really like. There's no, I got to be different in public because then people see me. No, He's the same in private and in public. Because God is ruling the mind and heart of the believer. His mind is set on spiritual things. And in a real sense, he lives until he lives eternally. He lives on the earth with God, and then his body dies, but he keeps on living with God. He doesn't have to make a 180 once he gets to heaven. He just continues to live with God. His mind is set upon the things of God now, and so it is for all eternity. His eternal life has started now. He's at peace with God. He's not trying to live two lives. He lives one life. She lives one life. A life fixed on God. And so there's no bitterness. There's no jealousy. There's no anger. No, might every now and then the flesh seeks to go in and there might be a little moment of bitters. Absolutely. But it grieves him or her so much that it is quickly gone and the life of peace is sustained. It's walking with God. Like Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. That's the spiritual mind. They don't live in strife or anger. They don't live in hypocrisy. They don't harbor bitterness. So many times I fear for souls when I hear the stories of people with prolonged bitterness. People that just harbor bitterness, even towards brothers and sisters in the same church, that are just angry in their hearts all the time. That just live in despising. Whenever they see another brother or sister in church, there's a despising of that. How can you have the Spirit of God in your mind and think that way? How can that be the fruit of the Spirit? That's not a spiritual way of thinking. That's fleshly. That's a fleshly way of thinking. Satan thinks like that, not Jesus Christ. It's not God. That's your old man living inside of you. But those who are of the Spirit live in life and peace. Test your hearts. I can't see that. To me, you're all wonderful Christians. I see the outside. But test your own heart. Can you say that your heart is at life? Is characterized by life and peace, walking with God, being filled with God's Spirit, joyfully walking with Him. And even though you wish you were perfect, there is a genuine desire for God 24/7. Sin grieves you, but by and large, your mind is fixed on God. You don't have to put your mind on God to think about God. It is natural. Like the apple tree produces apple trees. I mean, I could ask the children, they could understand. If I would say, what kind of fruit does a pear tree bear fruit for? Do you know? Tell me, you go. What does a pear tree do? Bears, right? That's he raised his hand, so I have to give him a chance, right? A tree bears according to its nature. The spiritual mind thinks spiritual thoughts according to the spiritual nature of its new mind. Test yourselves. What is behind the face? What's in the mind? Throughout the week, don't be a hypocrite, a two-faced person. On Sunday, I'm like this, but on Monday, when I'm with my boys and my girls, then I gossip. I talk this way, but then when I'm with my Christian friends, then I talk this way. When I'm with my colleagues, I use this kind of language. When I'm with God's people, then I use this kind of language. The total hypocrisy. That means that all the week through, you're thinking sinfully. You just pretend not to be. The spiritual mind thinks spiritual things according to the Holy Spirit. Last point, the fleshly mind is hostile to God, but the spiritual mind is at peace with God. This is the heaviest truth at the end of the line here from Paul. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The truth that the Apostle Paul declares here is absolutely staggering. Here's a man of God, a man filled with the Spirit of God, a prophet of God, and he says this, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, is hostile to God. It hates God. The fleshly mind, the natural mind, is hostile to God. It is against its own creator. Can you see that? I mean, does it shock you? That by nature we have a mind that is against our Creator. And here is the result. Without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot fulfill the law of God. We cannot please God because we will not submit to God's law. We don't want to do it. We don't want to do what God requires. This is the key of Romans 7 and 8, isn't it? It reveals why we cannot keep the law in our flesh. If you think according to the flesh, if you focus on the flesh and your strength to do God's will, you cannot because you don't want to. You don't want to speak the truth. You don't want to keep yourself from stealing, to keep yourself from adultery, to keep yourself from lying, to keep yourself from covetousness. You like those things and you will not submit to God's law. That's why you don't. If you're thinking the whole week long of how you can enrich yourself and how you can get better stuff for yourself and all of that, if that's your mind and you look at other people and you say, I want that and I want what he has and why does he have what I don't have? Why does she have what I don't have? What you reveal is that you cannot submit to God's law because you have a fleshly mind. That's who you are. And you need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God and get a new mind. It's not enough, and it's not pleasing to God to say, I'll just not act upon it. You need to think differently. You need to have God's thinking placed inside of you. By nature, we are offended by God's commandment. This is what God's word says about mankind. We are not good people. We're not basically good people. We are not people on a journey to discover the goodness that lives inside of us. We are a people who are desperately in need of God's cleansing power. We are a people who need the life-giving Spirit of God. And without it, all we can do at best is become religious hypocrites. Unless God takes our heart out and places a new heart in us, unless he takes our fleshly mind and replaces it by the Spirit with a spiritual mind, we cannot please God. But those who receive the Spirit of God have peace with God. God changes them on the inside and he gives them a hard renovation. And through the cross, the animosity between us and God is taken away. And through his Spirit, he softens our heart. He replaces our way of thinking. So we delight to do God's will. We don't just submit to God's word. We delight in the word of God. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Naturally. It's not that the psalmist of Psalm 119 was walking around like this, whatever he was doing, reading God's word. I got to keep this in my mind. I got to keep this in my mind. I got to walk this way all day long. No. It was his delight. He rejoiced in God's word. And so because it was his delight, he was thinking upon it all the time. Don't you remember, brothers and sisters, before you thought of the things of the flesh, what do they think of me? Am I pretty compared to her? Am I tougher than him? Am I more successful than the guy down the street? Does my house or my yard look better than the neighbor's? That's the old way of thinking. But now, it's, Lord, what am I going to learn of you today? God, how can I please you? Father, how can I love my brothers and bless them? Father, how can I help my sister? I see that she's brokenhearted. How can I be an anointing oil to her heart? It's a new way of thinking. It is supernatural. It is sovereign. It's a work of God. Which brings us to the application. And there'll be simply questions. First questions, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have an unregenerated fleshly heart or a regenerated spiritual heart? Secondly, what is your mind like? Do you think, by and large, as far as you can gauge your own way of thinking, do you think according to the flesh or do you think according to the Spirit? It's not normal to think according to the flesh as a Christian. It's not normal to think of sinful things predominantly in your thinking. That's evidence that you're not a Christian. It is normal for the Christian to think about the things of God predominantly. Third question, what is your life like? Do you honestly and truly follow God, or do you follow the desires of your flesh? Are you fixed on heaven or are you fixed on the earth that is perishing? Are you like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress that runs away from the city of destruction? Or are you like the fools of Vanity Fair that want to stay and live forever in this Vanity Fair of this world? Test yourselves. See the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Doesn't matter what's on the outside, Jesus says. What matters is what is inside the cup. What is inside your cup? Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the true status of our hearts, that we would repent or rejoice, that we would be crying out to you, what must I do to be saved? Or that we would be praising you, saying, Lord, thank you, because you saved me. Father, we pray that you'd watch over us and strengthen us and let these words of your word penetrate deep into our heart and mind and transform us forever. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.